Christ alone that we find our redemption, our healing, and our salvation. And we want to glorify you, Lord. We want to lift you up on high, for you are worthy. You alone are worthy of all our praise, all our honor, and all our worship. Jesus, we love you. We don't say it enough, Lord, but we love you, Lord. Truly from the bottom of our hearts, words cannot express the gratitude that we have for what you've done for us. You amaze us every single day by your Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts and amongst us. You guide us and you lead us. You are awesome in this place. You are awesome in our lives. And I thank you, Jesus, that this morning, as we have worshipped you so beautifully, Lord, that you will open up our hearts to continue for you to minister by your Holy Spirit. Lord, open up our hearts. May the words that come out from the throne of heaven bring light to any areas of darkness. Lord, we've given of ourselves in song this morning, but we ask you to change us. Lord, none of us are perfect and we'll never be perfect. And walking this Christian life is not easy. But we have you. And this morning we trust you, Jesus. We trust you for everything, for every change, for every healing, for every deliverance, for every restoration, for every salvation. There is none but you and you alone. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege and the honor that it is to gather together as saints in this house. Your house, Lord. This is your church. You are the head of it. You are the good shepherd. So thank you. Thank you for this day that you have made. In Jesus' name, amen. Just going to ask the worship team to continue. This was some instrumental. I'm going to ask the ushers to please take up the offering. If you are new and you did get a chance to fill in your card, won't you just pop in your new visitor card into that bag as it comes past? I'd really appreciate it. If you don't get a chance to pop it into the bag, you can take it to the info table, which is just in the foyer. You could drop it off at the end of the service. The reason we ask you to do this is so we can just keep in touch with you. We'd love to phone you and possibly take you out for a cup of coffee if you're available. So please don't be shy. Been quite a busy weekend, got a lot going on. One of the things that was happening in this very hall yesterday was our first Encounter 2 series in Franschhoek. We had 20 people that registered to participate, and we had a whole lot of facilitators helping us out, and it was quite incredible. And like with anything in life or even in the kingdom of God, it depends on your heart condition, on how much you receive when you go to something like Encounter 2. And instead of me sharing, I'm going to ask Lizelle to come up, if you don't mind. She's going to share. She was sharing on Facebook last night. Lizelle was sharing on Facebook last night, and Kat just said to her, can you say that in front of the church? So, here we go.
Good morning, everyone. I'm actually not sure where to start, but knowing myself, I'm not someone that will easily come up and say something. But yeah, when Kat asked me last night if I want to say something with the church, I was like, in no way. But then I've realized that I've prayed about this, the fact that I am so scared of opening up and sharing my feelings and my thoughts. And yesterday with Encounter 2, it was all about just sharing your thoughts, your experiences in life, and it made me realize that there's still things in my life that I had to go back to and work on. And yeah, the prayers that went out, it was all I can say. The whole day was awesome. God was working and He was talking to me, and the fact that I could just open up and share and pray with the others, it was all amazing. So I will really encourage whoever they didn't, well, haven't done it, they encountered to do it. It's really an amazing
thing. And that's a message for most of you, seeing as it is a new course that we're presenting. It's the first time it's been done in Franschhoek. Some of us have done it in Stellenbosch just to get some experience with the facilitation. We do encourage you to do it. If not participating, definitely to come and facilitate. God uses you so powerfully when you simply are obedient to serve His people. So if you think you're an experienced Christian and you've done it all before, come and help us facilitate. Let God use you. So thanks for that. Our next one will probably be in Franschhoek, I would say in the next 6 weeks or so. We will have a date up for you shortly. So do put your name down to register. Less than a month ago, we had an amazing outreach in Franschhoek North. And I like to, coined the phrase from Brett, who I think probably borrowed it from someone else. But anyway, Franschhoek North, Kroondal, Mooiwater, Chichimbeni, basically the area on the left as you drive into the Franschhoek village. And we're going to have some feedback from that next Sunday, along with from our Malawian mission. Our Malawian mission team got back about a week ago, so they will be sharing as well. Vian, who welcomed himself back, who was standing here saying the announcement this morning, he led the team to the Ukraine, and he wasn't here when the Ukraine team shared, so we'll give him an opportunity as well, because I know he's bursting to say something. But just with regards to the local outreach, we ended up distributing probably in excess of 800 blankets and 20,000 rands worth of groceries and many, many more clothes. Now, the reason why I'm telling you this is up here, we have some extra blankets. And if there's anybody in this church, and I'm saying it again, if there's anybody in this church who needs the blankets or lives next door to somebody who needs blankets, here they are. I want you to come and take them. They're no use sitting in my office gathering dust. They must be out there where the people are cold. We've done an incredible job. I think we've only got about 100 blankets left, considering there was like 1,000. That's not bad going. But please do come. Don't be shy. If you're feeling shy, just say it's for your neighbor. Okay. They are here. If we run out, there's more. And the other thing is we've still got a heap of clothes. When I say a heap, literally a heap. And this is where I'm asking for your help. I need a couple of volunteers, please. We need a couple of volunteers. We've already started sorting it. We've got bags of men's trousers, women's shirts, men's shirts. But there's still a heap of stuff, shoes and all sorts of stuff that needs to be sorted out. See, once it's sorted out, it's so much easier for people to come in and say, I'm looking for size 9 tackies. And then we go to the tacky pile and we pull out tackies. So I know not everybody has full-time work. Please assist us, because I can't even get into my office, and I really want to get into my office. It's packed full. The other thing with regards to our local outreach is you'll hear some exciting stories next week of how people have gone back and fixed homes and all sorts of things. But we've been given some materials from AgriMark, and many teams came back from that Sunday. I mean, we visited 50 homes. Many homes had holes in their roofs, were kind of falling over. Now, I am not a DIY guy. Okay, I'm really sorry. You can ask my wife. She's shaking her head. I'm not a DIY guy, but there are some DIY guys out here, and I'm not looking at anyone in specific as I look out there. No one specific. But what I can say is I'm willing. I promise you I'll come, and I will hammer, and I will saw, and I'll do anything, but don't ask me to run the project, because I can't do that. That's not one of my skills. But I am more than happy to give an afternoon, a day, whatever it requires. But we need a maintenance, call it development, improvement team. Wilhelm also asked. I don't think he's the project manager guy, but he's, like me, willing to do it. So if you're willing to be hands, or if you're willing to run a project, and it's more the project guys that we're looking for, there's a lot of carpenters and skilled people in this room. And if they're not in their room, go and tell them about it. So at the end of the service at the info table, please won't you put your name down. We really want to go back. We've done a few. Some of the shacks have been rebuilt and stuff, but there's still a lot. We've got the sponsored material from AgriMark, and it would be a crying shame for it just to lie there. So please do help us. Again, not looking at anyone specific. Okay. So we have prayed for our service. Thank you, Lord. And as I look down here, I see memorial service for Sue Brigg. And it's kind of strange, because coming back from the Ukraine, something's been very heavy on my heart. And you'll probably get a message about it in the next few weeks or so. I'm still kind of processing it and asking the Lord what he's trying to show me. But one of the things he showed me was that I truly believe that we as a church do not hang out with enough unsaved, unchurched people. Everywhere I go, it's church people. I went to a birthday party last night, church people. There wasn't one unsaved or unchurched person there. And I've been noticing it. The Lord's been putting it on my heart. So I keep on noticing everywhere I go, it's just churched people, saved people. And that's not the way it's meant to be. However, memorial service on Friday. Sue Brigg, an incredible woman. She actually came to this church once or twice. And we had a memorial service for her on Friday. And I had the honor and the privilege of actually sharing. And let me say that there were probably about 60 people that came into the room. And a huge proportion were unchurched and didn't really know the gospel at all. So it was an incredible opportunity for me to share some truth. And it was actually really exciting. Not that this isn't exciting, but it was really exciting to speak to unbelievers. It was amazing. And I really am not here to judge anybody, because many of you know I had a problem with alcohol before I got saved. But a lot of the people used alcohol as a crutch to deal with the day. I mean, they walked in smelling like they've had a few drinks. And I understand completely, you know, if you don't have Christ, what else do you rely on to get through a day like that? So, yeah, some of us think that the most important question that we should ask such people is, do you believe in God? I think that's the important question to ask these unchurched people. But a more important question than that is, what is the God that you believe in really like? Not do you believe in God, but what is the God that you believe in really like? In my opinion, worse than being an atheist, worse is believing in a God, but having a completely incorrect view, a skewed perception of who God really is. There are many religions in the world that portray many different things about God. And many of them have a little bit of truth. And the problem with having a little bit of truth is the same as having a stopped clock. A stopped clock, like the one at the back there, tells the right time twice a day. But for the rest of the time, the information on the clock is misleading. The same about having a little bit of truth about God. So, you can believe in God, but if you have a false conception of God, you may be no better off than an atheist. So what is God really like? What is God really like? Is he the God of the Muslim terrorist? Is his name Allah? Does he reward terrorists for strapping bombs to themselves and blowing it up and killing innocent people in public places, for flying planes into towers? Is that what God is really like? Is he the impersonal God of the deists? The deists think that God is a watchmaker God. And what he did was he created the world, he wound it up, and he set it into motion. Now he stands back watching his creation, but he's uninvolved. He cannot be involved. And he's uncaring, unable to get into the everyday lives of people. Hinduism teaches us that there's millions of gods. Millions. But the Godhead that the Muslims believe in is called Brahman. Now, I just want to tell you how Brahman is defined. The impersonal, unchanged reality amidst and beyond the world who cannot be seen or heard. I'm going to read that again. The impersonal, unchanged reality amidst and beyond the world who cannot be seen or heard. So of these millions of gods, you've got Brahman, the Godhead of Hindu, which you cannot see, you cannot hear, you cannot relate to. The New Ages teach us that God is the living force in everything. That's why it's okay to worship trees and crystals and even yourself. So what is God like? Is he Allah? Is he like the watchmaker of the deists? Is he Brahman? Is he the good side of the Force in Star Wars? Well, the wonderful news of the gospel is that we don't have to guess what God's like. But we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Right now, I just want you to clear your minds. I'm about to ask you a question. So just clear your minds. And I want to ask you, what's the first thought or few thoughts that comes into your mind when I say the word Father? For a moment, just think about that word. Father. Few words evoke such powerful emotions from every direction. Maybe it's joy. Maybe it's sorrow. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's laughter. Maybe it's regret. Maybe it's longing. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's security. Maybe it's homesickness. Maybe it's hatred. Father. Which brings me to the title of my sermon this morning, and it's up here on the screen. Do you know who your Father is? Do you know who your Father is? Now, under certain conditions, this could be a very insulting question, particularly for your own mother. But when I ask you, do you know who your Father is? I'm not talking naturally. I'm talking supernaturally. I'm not talking about your physical father. I'm talking about your spiritual father. So then it's a legitimate question. Do you know who your father is? Maybe your relationship with your earthly father has skewed your perception of your spiritual father. Maybe it's increased your love for your spiritual father. Maybe you had a great dad. I'm not sure. But today we're going to explore who our Heavenly Father is. And we're going to do this by studying one of the best loved parables. of all parables. If parables were songs, this would be Jesus' number one hit of all time. It's a story about a son, probably the second most famous son in the Bible after Jesus, the Son of God. It's a different kind of son. It's the prodigal son. This is a story about a man. And the man is given a name. He's given the name Father. And Jesus uses the word Father 12 times in this parable. And the Father is really the hero of the story. In Luke 15, we find the classic story of the prodigal son. I know you've all read it, and if you haven't, well, go read it when we get home. I'll be covering some of it now. But it's a classical Bible story of second chances. It's a story that never grows old. It's a story that's been shared from many a pulpit. And it's probably the story that has the sweetest ending out of any of the stories in the whole Bible. And it's a story that tells us as much about God, if not more, than any other story in the Bible. But it also tells us as much about ourselves, if not more about ourselves, than any other story in the Bible. So Jesus starts the story in Luke 15:11 with, "A man had two sons." Now I want to share three things that stand out for me in this story this morning. The first one is, number one, God allows you freedom of choice. I think it's up there. Is it up there? God allows you freedom of choice. The story begins with a son who had a good home. He had a great home. He had godly parents. He had everything that he wanted. But somehow, the root of ingratitude had turned into the fruit of rebellion. Ingratitude turning into rebellion. Luke 15:12 says this. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Normally the inheritance of an estate would not be given until the death of a father. It's kind of like an inheritance today. You only pass it on once you die. But this son wanted his inheritance now. He didn't want to wait for his father to die. So what he was really saying to his father is, "I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. I want what you have, and I'm not prepared to wait." So many people in this world are just like that son. They want everything that God has to give. They want to breathe God's air. They want to eat God's food. They want to walk on God's beautiful earth and enjoy His incredible creation. But they don't want God. Notice when the son asked the father to share his inheritance, the father gave it to him. There was no fighting. There was no arguing. There was no pleading. There was no debating. And there was no screaming. The father gave it to him. But the father was under no obligation to give this estate to his younger son. In fact, most Palestinian fathers of the day probably would have had a mouthful to say to the son and kicked them out on the street. Kind of a rude, not a lot of respect. But let's continue. Verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. It didn't take long for this boy to hit the trail, looking for wine, woman, and song. A little bit like our Bastille Festival last weekend. He joined the jet set. He started to travel in the fast lane. He let the good times roll. He slept by day and he partied by night. If it felt good, he did it. Another thing I'd like to point out in this story is nobody asked the son to leave the house. Have you ever thought about that? He wasn't forced to leave. He wanted to leave. He left on his own accord. But That tells us something about how incredible God is. As much as God loves us, He will never force us to obey Him. He will never coerce us to love Him. Mm-mm. He will never make us worship Him. God will not keep you from making your mistakes. I want to say that again and then clarify it. God will not keep you from making your mistakes. If you are determined and adamant to make a mistake, that's exactly what God is going to let you do. If you are determined to learn life's lessons the hard way, He's going to let you. He's going to let you. If you want to blow your wealth, if you want to lose your health, fill your belly full of alcohol, inject your veins full of drugs, ruin your body with sexually transmitted diseases, wreck your relationships around you, God will say, go ahead, it's your choice. But of course, God is going to flash the lights and sound the alarm. He's not going to just sit back. But He will not keep you from making your own choices. And once you make those choices, you have to walk the consequences of the choices that you have made. You have made. So if you want to get away from God, you can. You can get away from God if you want to. But remember, it will be your fault. It will be your fault. So my brothers and sisters, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you are apart from God today, right now in this room, if you are far away from God, know this. It's not God that has moved. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So that's number one. God allows you freedom of choice. Number two, away from God, you will have failure. For a while, this prodigal boy, the son, had a blast. Everything he saw, he wanted. Everything he wanted, he bought. He probably had a fancy house, maybe on a wine farm, drove a fast car, wore designer clothes, had a different woman every night. He was on a 24/7 party high. That was his objective. Some of you are maybe sitting here and saying, why do you make it sound so good? Well, the fact is, he was having a good time. And I'm not going to stand here in front of you and say that. I'm going to ask you to turn off the phone, though, if you don't mind. But I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that there's no pleasure in sin. I'm not going to do that. Because if there was no enjoyment in sin, nobody would do it. Remember, the devil never goes fishing without bait. It's not an empty hook, iron hook that catches the fish. It's something alluring on the end that makes that fish bite. The devil does the same thing. But what the boy didn't realize, and maybe some of you don't realize in this room, is that the pleasure of sin always leads to sorrow. The pleasure of sin always leads to pain, to agony. That's what Scripture says. Hebrews 11:25b says, well, the Bible speaks of the fleeting pleasures of sin. Romans 6:23 says it plainly, for the wages of sin is death. But let's go back to Luke 15, verse 13, and I want to actually read from the New King James Version because it puts it quite nicely. It says, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he did not just blow all his money. This boy blew his character, his reputation, his integrity, his influence, his health, and of course his relationships. The boy wanted all the things money could buy without realizing that all the things money can buy are worthless without the things money can't buy. Maybe I should explain this a little bit. What good is a multi-million rand house if there's no peace in that house? What use is a 30,000 rand suit? This is not 30,000 rand. I'm just pointing for effect. What use is a 30,000 rand suit? It's not even a suit, look. It doesn't match. Anyway, what use is a 30,000 rand suit if your body is riddled with cancer? What good is an expensive 10-carat diamond wedding ring if there's no love in the relationship with the person who gave that to you? Listen to what happened to that boy. Luke 15, verses 14 to 16. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Oh, no, sorry, hang on a second. Sorry. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So he's out there, he goes to the citizen of this country, he says, please hire me. The guy says, yeah, sure, you can feed my pigs. He's so hungry, he wants to eat the pig food, but he doesn't even eat the pig food. So these verses tell us that his fortune was gone. His food was gone. His fun was gone. And his friends were gone. You talk about getting low and you talk about failure. The most dishonorable person that a Jewish boy could work for was a Gentile. And this was a Gentile from another country. And the most dishonorable animal that a Jew could work with was a pig, because they were considered filthy animals. And here was this Jewish boy working for a Gentile, feeding the pigs. It's pretty low. Where were all his friends that he once partied with? Huh? The only friends the boy had now were a bunch of pigs. Sorry, my wife is signaling that I must drink some water. I'm still, you see, to remind me of our incredible Ukraine mission trip, I caught a kind of flu, cold, disease, virus thing. Nothing too serious, don't worry, you won't catch it. But I just can't shake it, so I've had it for the last week and a half, and it reminds me very fondly every time I cough of the Ukraine. So thank you, Lord. So we were at the point where the only friends left were a bunch of pigs. I know the son did not have the scenario in his head when he was leaving the house, but he had to learn a hard lesson that every prodigal son needs to learn. And that is, sin will take you further than you are prepared to go. Sin will keep you longer than you are prepared to stay. Sin will cost you more than you are prepared to pay. So that's number two. Away from God, you will have failure. Let's just run through them again. God allows you freedom of choice. You'll walk the consequences of those choices, remember? Number two, away from God, you will have failure. And number three, when you come back to God, you will find forgiveness. Luke 15, verses 17 to 19. It's the NIV version. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father's house, and this is what I'm going to say to him. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So the boy hadn't actually lost everything. Well, maybe he had. He had lost his senses, but it says he came back to his senses. He knew he had lost everything, but he knew where he wanted to go. Even though he had lost everything, he wanted to go home. And verse 20 says it simply. So he got up and went to his father. Noticed, he went just as he was. He didn't bath. He didn't change his clothes. He didn't shave or brush his teeth or cut his hair. No, he went exactly how he was. And that's how God wants you to come to him. That's how God wants me to come to him, exactly as we are. If the boy had said, no, I'm going to go back to my dad when I'm all cleaned up. No, I'm going to go back to dad when I can repay him financially everything that I stole or took or got given. In fact, I can only go back to my dad when I'm financially back on my feet. He would have died in the pig pen. That's what would have happened. But he came just as he was. And this is the climax of the story, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I don't want you to miss this picture. Here's the son kind of stooped over, shameful, head stooped down, wearing rags, stinking to high heaven, all dejected, looking at his feet, shuffling up that trail to his father. But picture this. The father is running to the son. Running to the son. Now that's very interesting. Running to the son. You see, in Hebrew culture, it was completely undignified for an elderly man to run. Completely undignified. And you know why? Because they used to wear these long robes and tunics. So if you wanted to run, you had to gather up your clothes, pull them up to your waist, showing your legs, and then run. It was an embarrassing situation for the father. But he wasn't concerned with dignity at this time. All he cared about was his son. We are told that when the father came to him, he grabbed him in his arms and kissed him. Can you imagine how dirty and how filthy and smelly this boy was? But the dad, he couldn't see the dirt. He couldn't taste the filth. He couldn't smell the stink. All he cared about was his boy. Verse 21 to 23 reads as follows. The son said to him, so now he's starting his explanation, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But the father said, said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on. He didn't even bother hearing the rest of the repentance. Bring the best robe and put it on. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The father is so busy with compassion that he has no time for confession. Filled with compassion, no time for confession. He gives his son the best robe. The best robe, representing his forgiveness. He gives him the ring, which we know represents his fortune. He gives him sandals, which represents his favor. And then he gives him a fattened calf, which represents his fellowship. Now, out in the far country, the son learned some lessons. He learned the meaning of misery and rebellion. But now that he was back home, he learned a new lesson. He learned the meaning of grace and mercy. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. In fact, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we trust that you'll clear our minds and do what you need to do. Because somewhere in the middle of the story is maybe the father that you need. Or maybe the father that you miss or never had. Or long to have back or need to know. Today you can turn around and head to your Father and let His love, His grace, His celebration, and His open affection for you bring you home. You may be that prodigal sitting here this morning. So if you are, let me tell you what Jesus wants you to know from this story. No matter how far away you have gone, you can come back. No matter how far away you have gone, whether it's another country in the story, you can come back to the Father. No matter how far you've gone out, you can come back in to His house. No matter how far down you have gone, the lowest of the low, working for a Gentile, feeding pigs. I don't know what your low is in your life, but no matter how far down you have gone, you can come back up. And when you do, remember God will be waiting. Of all the pictures you see in the story, do not miss the picture of that father running to his child with open arms, ready to hug and to kiss. Hopefully now with that picture of who your Father really is, you can come to Him. I don't know if there's anyone out here today that needs to recommit their relationship with their Father. If it is you, I'm going to ask you to do something brave and raise your hand. Just as a sign to the heavens. Okay. There's nobody. Let's carry the story on a little bit further. The story has three characters. The first one is the father, which obviously represents God. The second one is the prodigal son. Who needs to come back to the father. And is forced by circumstances to come back to the father. But what about the older son? Could that be you? Could that be me? Luke describes him as angry, refusing to join the party, and expecting a reward for his goodness. Looking closer at that older son, maybe yourself. Is it you? Might you be that older brother? You get angry when life doesn't go as you wish it to. You think you've got everything figured out and you stand back and you criticize and point fingers. Your good works are joyless because you think God owes you for your goodness. Or maybe you're that older son who doesn't care enough to go looking for those who are lost. And you don't think that they even deserve the grace and the love of the Father. Jesus ends the story with the older brother outside the party. It was his choice whether he wanted to join that party or not. And it's our decision to make too. Let's leave the older brother syndrome behind and choose to invite the lost, the unchurched, the broken, the unsaved, not only to this church on a Sunday, but into our homes and into our lives. This is a party that we cannot afford to keep for ourselves. We need to share it with the world around us. It is our responsibility, those holding and knowing the truth, to share it with those who don't. The Father wants everybody to join the party, and so should we. So, Father, in this room today, there are many people who need the veil of deception lifted off their eyes and hearts. Lord, we've become so consumed with our church and Christianity. All our friends are Christians. All our events are Christians. All our conversations are with Christians. We've been blinded. We've been blinded, Lord. We don't care. Either we're blind or we don't care. So I'm going to ask, Lord, because there's many out there, and I know that they're not brave enough to put up their hands. Maybe they are. Let's check. Who out there is prepared to admit that they need their heart unveiled to see a lost world? I've got my hand up. I'm the only one in this room. Oh, okay, yes, we have some other people. Thank you, Lord. I know there's a lot out there. So I'm going to pray for all of us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to trust Him. Father, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us, I pray this day, Lord, I pray over every single person in this room that you come and unveil their hearts. Lift the veil of deception off our eyes, my eyes included, Lord. Every eye in this room, every heart in this room, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it will break for the lost. It will break for the hurting. It will break for the hopeless. Lord, help us to share the love of Christ and the hope of eternity with you. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. For it is the gospel that sets us free. So I thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit today, as we walk from this place and as we walk in our everyday lives, I pray, Lord, that you will start to break our hearts for what breaks yours. Break our hearts, Lord Jesus Christ. Every hand that was up, and even those who were too ashamed to put their hands up, break our hearts, Lord, for this world so that we can share with them who our Father really is. Not a warped perception of who the world has told us He should be. But He's gracious, He's loving, He's compassionate. But it's our choice. It's our choice. We have to decide to come as you are. And we come as we are, Lord. We come asking for a passion to be lit in our hearts and in our spirits for the prodigals and for those who completely and utterly do not even know who you are. Allow us to be your hands and your feet, your lips. Grow in us, Lord Jesus, a heart of compassion for this world, not a heart of judgment and finger pointing and criticism, but a heart of compassion, a heart of mercy, and a heart of joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We are so happy, joyful, content that you are in our lives, Lord. Lord, what would we do without you? The only thing we can do, Lord, is share you with the world. So I thank you, Father. I thank you that it is by your grace that you are going to give us the boldness and the opportunities to start to connect with this town. Not the churched, but the unchurched. Not the saved, but the unsaved. That's what church is about, Lord. To get us out and them in. So I thank you, Father. I thank you for a revelation of this for every single person in this room. We know where when we were feeding the pigs in that far-off land, every one of us was in a situation like that. Cast your mind back. You can relate to people. You can. Your experiences and your testimonies are there personally and individually, there for you to bring others into the light, to guide them there. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for your compassion on us, your compassion on this church, in this town, and in this valley. In Jesus' name, amen.